Good morning. Thank you, Frank, for leading us in those hymns. We're going to finish up our study of the letters to the seven churches of Asia. This one to the church at Laodicea, sometimes referred to as the lukewarm church. I may be wrong, but my observation seems to be this is probably the most referenced of those letters to the churches about them being lukewarm. This is something that we have to keep our eyes open for, whether it's talking about a congregation or whether it's us as an individual. And let's read Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. Excuse me for coughing. These are some of the ruins of Laodicea. It was a very prosperous city. They even had a school of medicine. When I think of schools of medicine, I think of more of a recent event with that. But they had a school of medicine that people from all over came to attend. They were known for, and this is one of the things that made them such a prosperous city, but they were known for two products, black sheep and their wool, and a powder called Phrygian powder, which was used in medicine. Very appropriate that they had a school of medicine there. But this Phrygian powder was often used for a salve that was used for the eyes. And I've just been thinking, so many of us here have had cataract surgery and different eye ailments. And this was a medicine that was used for the eyes way back in the first century. And it's going to kind of come into play in the text of what we're reading. Starting out in verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Again, as with all of these churches, Jesus establishes his credibility and his authority. This is not just, do they even have Bazooka Joe bubblegum anymore? I haven't seen it in a long time. But, you know, you'd open it up, put the gum in your mouth, and open up, and Bazooka Joe would tell you, give you a little saying. This is not coming from Bazooka Joe. It's not from a fortune cookie. It's not, you know, a wise thing. This is coming from Jesus, and he's establishing his authority. Before he gets into anything, he's establishing, you need to listen to what I'm saying. Because I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness. I am the beginning of the creation of God. And so whatever he has to say, it would behoove the Laodiceans, and ultimately us, to listen. Again, how many times have we heard this? He says, I know your works. And that goes good and bad. You know, when we've looked at these letters to the different churches, it's, I know your works, the things you're doing good. A lot of times, we put effort into things And sometimes it's overlooked by others. It's not overlooked by Jesus. Jesus knows our works. But also, he knows the negative. The things that might slide by other people. Jesus knows the words. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's some strong language right there. Yes, Jesus is love. Yes, Jesus is that is that one that loves everybody and feeds people and heals people. But you know what? He's pulling no punches here. You're worthless, is what he's saying. That's what lukewarm is. You're not fulfilling any expectation. There's an expectation of something, if you're expecting it to be cold. If something's cold, you're hot, you're thirsty, and you take cold water, that's refreshing. If you're expecting something hot, it can be relaxing, it can soothing. You're expecting hot, and it's not. It's just lukewarm. You're not fulfilling any expectation I have of you. I wish you would. I wish you were one or the other, because there is use in that. You're doing neither one. And because of that, because of your middle of the road, nothing, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's some strong language. It says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Have you ever been in a situation like this where you're sat down and somebody just lays something out to you and you got to take it? And it's true. That's the hard part about it. If somebody's accusing you of something, you hate being accused of something, but at least you know, at least I know I'm not that way. This is true. And this was a prosperous city, and they kind of let that outside world creep in, that idea that if you're financially successful, everything's good. There's nothing wrong with having money. Not a thing. We don't want it to get in the way of serving God. But these people, they thought that they were, because you're rich, you don't need anything, everything's hunky-dory. You know, but instead, you are wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. From the outside, they were doing quite well. You were blind. You've got all this Persian powder that's used in ointments for your eyes, and you don't see the right things. You get some of those doctors from the school of medicine. See if they can help you. They can't help you. And you're naked. Isn't that what you talk about? A big embarrassment. If you were to talk about total exposure, Jesus just put them on the ultimate exposure. Goes on to say, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. Here's the remedy for that all. You know, use that money that you're putting so much stock in and get from me the things. You know, the things I have, you don't need to pay money for. Get from me the important things that you may be rich. Get from me white garments, not black garments that people come from all over the world to buy from you. You want white garments that only can be found by being in Christ. That you won't be shamed when it's exposed your nakedness. And that eye salve that you're known for. Fix your eyes where you see properly, where you're looking at life properly. Jesus said a lot of the very same things in Luke 12. He spoke in a parable to people. It says, then he spoke to a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, I don't know if they wore suspenders back then, but I just picture, you know, the idea of somebody putting their thumbs up under their suspenders, feeling pretty good about themselves. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You've earned it. You've worked hard, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruits of your labor. Nothing. I'm not saying that there is. There's nothing wrong with benefiting through your hard work. He's got the wrong attitude, though. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the same thing Jesus is telling the Laodiceans. You're a rich city. You're known far and wide for your products. You're doing well for yourself, but you're not. You're really miserable and wretched. You're blind, even though you've got this salve that people come and buy from all over the world. Get from me the things that you need. You're pursuing after the wrong things. In verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be jealous, zealous, and repent. There's the remedy. How many times do we... The Bible is a story of repentance. Over and over again. That we don't have to continue to be the same person that we were. I'm so thankful for that. That we don't have to continue being in the same place. That we can grow. that we can mature only through him. And it takes true biblical repentance to do that. In Proverbs 3:12, it reads, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights." Correction is not always fun to do or to receive, but it's needed. And we know that the end result is always for the better. Second Peter, the Apostle Peter, understood this. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." I know he was for me. I know he was long-suffering toward me. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Paul said basically the same thing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." That's the benefit of godly repentance. And it says, not to be regretted. You won't regret it. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Two different kinds of sorrow. The sorrow of the world is the sorrow that you got caught. We've talked about it before. You know, the people that get caught, they didn't want to get caught. They're sorry they did that and now have to pay the consequences. They're not sorry that they did it. They're sorry that they got caught. You know, we talk, Tracy Marion spent a career dealing with people they were sorry that they got caught in prison. But the difference is godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation. In verse 20 in Revelation, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." You got to be listening for that knock. You got to know that Jesus is on the other side. But we've got to open the door. Jesus has provided salvation for us. Jesus has provided the sacrifice, but we have to take it. He's provided the salvation for everybody, but they have to accept it. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Romans 8, Paul says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And Jesus ends his letter like he does so many of the others. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The credible amen, the credible witness, the credible Alpha and Omega has spoken. It would behoove us to listen. I have really enjoyed myself looking over these letters to the seven churches again. Hopefully you have too. Just a quick summary of the various ways Jesus is portrayed. It is on the outline that you can look over on your own, in your own personal study, Jesus describes himself in a various number of ways in these letters to the seven churches that are in Asia. It's all with credibility, it's all with authority, and all with majesty. And some of the consistent messages that Jesus had that credibility and authority, and the fact that he knows our works, said that to them all, a message of being steadfast. Don't fall from what he has given you. The reason I think I like the old Westerns on TV, the good guys win. The good guys usually win in those old Westerns. That's the story, and Jesus is looking ahead, telling us the end of the story. The good guys are going to win. That's the message of Revelation. The good guys are going to win, and we have to decide which side we're going to be on. And not fall away from it. And the bad guys are going to be punished. The people that seem to have the advantage maybe right now, the ones that are bringing persecution to Christians, the ones that are doing this, that, and the other thing, and they've got the upper hand, they're not going to win in the end. That was one of the messages. And to repent. He's told so many of them, that's the remedy for the things I have against you. And he's patient. He is long-suffering. This is me and I. Just don't take too long. Because we don't know how long we have. The lesson is yours. The outline is yours. You can go over those, the scriptures again if you'd like. And just like the letters to the seven churches in Asia, if you need to repent, don't put it off. If you have a sin in your life that is a private sin between you and God, ask God right now. Repent right now. Ask God for forgiveness. If your sin is public, that involves others, involve them. Go to them. Ask forgiveness. Clear things up with a brother. Don't let that fester. Seek repentance, forgiveness publicly. If you need to put your Lord on in baptism, if you're not a baptized believer, I hate to break the news to you. Well, I didn't. The Bible did. You're not saved. You need to be baptized. That's where we come into contact with that blood of Christ that forgives us of our sins. Just like Janet did today, she identified with wanting to work and worship with us here at South Valley. If you've been looking for a church home and would like to, which Debbie has identified just a few weeks ago, if you need to identify with us, whatever your need, when Frank leads us in the invitation in a second, please come forward, let your needs be known, and we'll deal with whatever issue you have. Let's stand and sing.